The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Summerside, how are you doing? This is the fifth week that Kim and I have been clandestinely coming to the church and getting to know you a little bit. And I just want to state right off the bat, what a warm and welcoming and down-to-earth church you are. And I want to thank you just for the way you've made us feel as we've come in as guests to get to know you. I want to also express my appreciation to all the members of the pastoral search team, the elders, the entirety of the staff, Pastor Mark. I spent a lot of time the last 2 months with that conglomerate talking a lot about, well, me. Boring. And today, what I want to do is I want to give you a glimpse of the most important part of me that I think you need to know, my main thing. And that is getting quickly and directly to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, today has a necessary component to it. I'm here to help you answer the question, do I see myself and my family sitting under this guy's preaching and being a pastor? But straight up, I'm just going to tell you, if this were the only sermon I was to preach at this church, I'm going to stay true to the calling that God burdened me with back in 1998, namely to herald Jesus. So the title of the message today is, When I Really Encounter Jesus. I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to get it out and follow along with me in this story. You'll be glad that you did. And I'm going to start off with a question. Have you really encountered Jesus? Now, in a sense, I'm asking two questions. First, have you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? That is, have you become a true Christ follower? Some of you may be like, I'm not sure. I don't know. Or maybe some of you are more like, I'm not interested. And for you, I would just say today, would you be willing to just see him in action? Listen to him talk? But for some of you who, when I said that, were like, yep, that's me, got it, check. My question is, how's that relationship with Jesus going? Oh, that. Well, now that you put it that way, honestly, it feels a bit flat lately. Look, there's some stuff going on in my life, Leo, that if I were to sit down and talk to you about what's going on in my life right now, I would actually tell you I'm in a rut. No, I'm not in a rut. I'm in a sinkhole. And I don't feel like Jesus is really walking with me at the moment. I feel confused. I feel anxious. I feel scatterbrained. I'm not where I need to be. Okay, good. I like honesty. Because today I want you to re-encounter Jesus. Simply by watching him, listening to him. As I preach, I encourage you, even as I'm preaching, to have your own conversation with the Lord right here, right now. And just start talking to him about where you're at. Because we need to encounter Jesus. We don't need to encounter the worship team. We don't need to encounter the preacher. We don't need to encounter the ministry programs. We need to encounter and re-encounter Jesus Christ. So, Luke chapter 5. I'm going from verse 1 to 26. I want you to meet three different people who, when they encounter Jesus, their lives are completely changed. Now, I'm going to be going through this at a high level. I'm not going to be dissecting words and phrases out like I could if I were really doing smaller chunks of verses, because here's the deal. Luke's making a point in this gospel. The point he's making over these verses is, who can fix the mess of our lives? Who can change the brokenness in all of us? Who can give us purpose for our lives and cause us to ask the question, what am I really living for? So for those of you that like an outline, I'm going to have it up on the screen as I go through the passage and just show you where the Bible speaks to that, okay? Ready? Ready to go? Let's start with this. When I really encounter Jesus, first thing I want you to know is he reveals and reconstructs my true identity. Now, I'm a big movie buff, and I love it when movies sort of start right in the middle of the story and you find out things sort of through flashbacks, and that's kind of what we're getting here. We're going to see a little bit of that. Read with me in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, so that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee, by the way, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, and he let down the nets for a catch. Let down the nets for a catch. By the way, this is anything but a simple request. It's not just Jesus asking Simon for, you know, an extra half hour of work. This is a complete, massive job that he's asking him to redo. Don't you love it when people tell you how to do your job? I'm sensing a little bit of tension in Simon's response in verse 5 when he says this. Get it? He says, Simon answered, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. Okay? Jesus is literally asking him to redo the night shift. Has anyone here ever worked a night shift? How are you at 7 a.m.? So that's Peter, and I'm sure he's thinking, I don't know if he's thinking this, I just know if I was Peter, because I can be cranky at 7 a.m., I'm thinking he's probably mentally murmuring, me fisherman, you carpenter. I'm not going to tell you how to build a table, you don't tell me how to fish, okay? I've been fishing my whole life. You could just sort of sense it, but notice what Peter says. But because you say so, this is lifting off of Master, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now you need to understand, this isn't Simon's first trip to the rodeo with Jesus, by the way. You look at all the Gospels together, by this time in Simon's life, he's heard him preach several times. He's watched him cast out demons. He's seen Jesus heal people. Just a chapter earlier in this very book, Jesus had come to Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law, who was very, very sick. So this whole, Master, because you say so, I will do it. It's really coming from a place, I love this about Simon here, of, I don't fully get it. My faith is riddled with doubts and issues, but I can't escape what I've seen in you, Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you begin to walk with Jesus, to relate to Jesus, you're going to find that there are going to be things that he's going to do. There's going to be things he's not going to do. And sometimes it's just not going to make any sense. Your agenda for your life is rarely his agenda. Your list of what you think is most important is rarely his list. Your sense of timing for how everything's supposed to go is rarely his sense of timing. He's not using Microsoft Project along with you, making sure that all the plans align. That's not how Jesus is working in our lives. Faith isn't about being perfect, trusting perfectly. It's walking with Jesus in such a way that says, like Simon here, Master, because you say so, I'm banking everything on you. I'm banking on the fact that you'll never leave me or forsake me as you promised. I'm going to do this thing even though, man, I don't see it. Ever been there? Look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And he came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Can you imagine the shock he felt in this moment? If you've ever seen your career situation, by the way, go from like a dumpster fire to like all of a sudden, wow, what happened? This is incredible. You can guess what they're feeling at this moment. The laughter, the camaraderie of these guys seeing this happen. Peter's seen Jesus do miracles for everyone else, and now it's gotten really personal. And he's doing it in his own life. Verse 8, when Simon Peter, we can talk about Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter later. That's important, but it's not for today. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet. He fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Now listen, this is possibly the most successful day of his professional career, money-wise. This is Christmas bonus times 10, okay? But Peter's not acting like he knows he can finally put a pool in this summer. He's undone. He realizes for the first time that he is in the presence of the divine. I mean, even the fish of the sea obey his voice. Not just diseases, not just demons, not just, it's nature itself he's seeing obey Jesus. And like those in the Old Testament we've seen before who have had their moments where they've come to stand before Almighty God, Isaiah, Moses, Elijah, Job. He can't handle the truth. The truth that is revealed. Look, the first thing that happens when you encounter Jesus for the first time is actually you get a worse picture of yourself. You come to realize when you see Jesus, when you know Jesus, when you are hearing him talk, how flawed, how self-centered, how self-righteous, how unworthy, how sinful you are. Hey, that sounds pretty harsh, Leo. Is it though? How can you come into contact with infinite holiness, infinite power, infinite love, and stay in the delusion that you are just fine, thank you very much? And I'm just going to be straight up with you here. If you think you are getting close to God, but nothing in your hearts is sort of being stirred up on how desperately unlike him you are, how unholy you are compared to him, then I got to be honest with you. I don't think you're getting close to God right now. How does Jesus respond? Yes, Simon, filthy animal, get away from me. Go to the desert for about 20 years and meditate and come back and talk to me. Does he say that? No. Look at verse 10 in the middle. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Don't you see the tender grace of Jesus here? Jesus already knows Peter's entire sin portfolio. Everything he's done, everything he's going to do, temper issues, impatience, treating people, chopping off ears, denying him three times. He knows all this, and yet Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. What he's really saying is this, Peter, it doesn't matter what you say you are or what others say you are. What matters is what the I am says you are. I'm giving you a new identity today. You're a fisherman. Fantastic. I'm going to use all that. All of your trade, all of your background, all of your past, I'm going to transform that and I'm going to turn you into someone who fishes for people for my glory. And get this, the very person who is making people Peter rightly realize that he is actually more sinful and wicked than he could ever understand is now calling him to live with him, to follow him, to join his family. He's giving him more love and affirmation than he ever knew. They don't waste any time. Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up the shore, left everything and followed him. I want to tell you, when you encounter Jesus, he's going to reveal stuff because of who he is, about who you truly are. And then if you trust him by faith, he's going to completely reconstruct your identity so that you have a different view of why you're on this earth for this blip of time before eternity, to help you really zero in on what you are truly living for. Some of you are like, Is that all that's involved in encountering Jesus? No. I'll let the next two encounters take you deeper. Here's the next thing. He cleanses the stain of my shame. Notice the next person that we meet, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Let me stop right there. Unlike all the other gospel writers, Luke was a doctor. And he was prone to make medical observations in the Gospel of Luke, they're very cool, that the other gospel writers didn't make. So that phrase, covered with, or other translations say full of leprosy, isn't found anywhere else in the Gospels. Luke is saying that this particular leper, this is extreme leprosy. This isn't just sort of a contagious skin infection or rash, which would have also been called leprosy at that time. No, we would, in today's terms, probably call this stage 4 Hansen's disease. It's horrible. It's a progressive decay of muscles, the loss of digits and limbs, ulcerations on the outside and throughout the internal part of your body cavity, and mental deterioration. It was so progressive that some people used to call this dying by inches. The people, when they knew you were a leper, considered you the walking dead. By the way, in Israel at this time, they were also considered ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus 13. They had become social outcasts. They were emotional outcasts. They weren't allowed into the city. They had to live outside the camp or the city of that time. Economically impoverished, they were completely cut off. According to the law, wherever they went, if anyone came in sight of them, they were required by the law to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. Because if anyone came in contact with a leper, they were also declared unclean as well. The lepers weren't even allowed to come into the temple to worship God. Oh, this guy knew physical pain. But can you imagine for a moment the emotional pain, the emotional trauma of this kind of the shame? no contact with family, or perhaps if you had a family that cared for you, they were still coming out the city once a week to do a food drop, but they had to run away because they couldn't even come close. So you're living out there and you're watching your family over the years grow up and you can't make contact with them. Can you imagine his existence? Every day, no ability to provide for himself, can't worship, he can't be in the community. He's an utter outcast. Notice verse 12 in the middle. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This is actually shocking. He shouldn't be in town. He must have made a mad dash through the city gates, find Jesus, push through the crowd. He dares to do this. The whole way he's got to yell, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," but he just drops before Jesus. Imagine some of the dirty looks he was getting. People who know this, they're like, what's he doing here? What's he doing? Get away. I'm out of here, man. He doesn't say, "Jesus, you have to make me clean before they kill me." He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Do you see the humility and trust there? The leper knows he needs Jesus. He knows that only Jesus can heal him, but he doesn't directly ask Jesus to do that. He just says, "Lord, I know this. I know this about you. My question to you is, are you willing?" Verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and he touches the man and he says, "I'm willing." He said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, every Jew watching this in the crowd, as they saw Jesus reaching his hand towards the leper, and these guys know their Bible, they're like, "No, no, 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 Jesus, you're going to become unclean. Don't do that." And we all know Jesus doesn't need to actually reach out and touch someone to heal them. We've seen in the Gospels he can do it with a thought. He can do it from afar. Can you imagine what it meant for this leper who has not known human touch for years to have Jesus beautifully touch him, make human contact with him? The emotional impact of this on him. Jesus is actually concerned with his emotional healing here. But more than that, he is making a very big statement about himself. He didn't say, "Well, okay, I've touched you, now I'm unclean." No. What he's saying is, "I am cleanliness. I am cleanness. Not only can't you make me unclean, but no matter how defiled you are, how stained you are, how tainted you are, what you've done in your past, when I touch you, I make you fit for the presence of God. I can make you clean." You're like, how can that be? Well, the answer's coming to that, but I just want you to just watch Jesus go here. Verse 14, "Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.'" Now, Jesus isn't doing this because he needs the priest's help. Actually, he's doing what no priest can actually do. What he's doing is restoring this man to society again. Because everyone's going to watch this thing happen with the priest. The priest probably have never had to do that. They're like, "Hey, do you know how to do this? But dust off the books, man. We got to figure out how to cleanse a leper. It's in there somewhere." And everyone watching, I mean, it would be a party of celebration for this man and his family. That's how much Jesus cares. And he cares for you. Verse 15, Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of all their diseases. Verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, I don't know what kind of shame you carry. Maybe there are some things that keep you up late at night, and as you drift off to sleep, you start to remember those things that are eating away at you, like leprosy. Our shame is often in our lives because of sins done to us by other people, or from sins we've committed. But they're always there. And we feel unclean. Maybe you carry the shame of past abuse. Maybe you carry the shame of a divorce in your past, or a chronic illness that won't go away and you're just tired of talking about it. Maybe you carry the shame of your social status. Maybe you carry the shame due to sexual sin you're involved in. I don't know what it is that makes you feel unclean. I do know this. I do know that Jesus knows you. He knows you as well as he knew Peter. He knows you as well as he knew this leper and all their sin and uncleanness. And Jesus can make you clean. He can take away all of your shame, as he's done with me personally. He is willing, if you will only let him wash you clean. You come to Jesus in faith, asking him if he will make you clean. And the answer, I promise you, from Scripture will always be, I am willing. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, he cleanses the stain of our shame. And some of you are like, well, how does it all work really? That's where the last story comes into play here. Final thing, he restores my relationship with a holy God. Notice verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So now the religious elite, power brokers, show up, always a party with them. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, you got to imagine the crowd here. I think Game 7 Stanley Cup, Maple Leafs, and you have no tickets. By the way, is that going to happen? Will you hate me if I tell you I don't really care because I'm an Oilers fan? Sorry. Bad start. Mark's like, Leo, don't do that. Don't do that. They went up on the roof, it says, and lowered him on the mat through the tiles. Some of the other gospel accounts describe actually more demolition being done. But let's just pause here because Luke's being very brief with words and the visual impact isn't really clear. These guys are basically demoing another man's house. Because they need to get by this crowd. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was the owner of this house, watching these guys, you know, bore through walls, climb through roofs, drop down through I'd be like, and which one of you is going to Home Depot tomorrow to get the drywall, fix the framing and the electrical? Anyone going to? No? Okay. Verse 19, he drops him into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Nothing about this, by the way, was subtle or fast. Jesus is teaching, and building material is falling on everyone. I mean, the Pharisees are like dusting off their beautiful robes. And I just have this picture of Jesus sort of pausing and kind of watching, just letting it happen, letting it play out. And bam, four guys suddenly ziplining down the roof like Navy SEALs with a paralytic right in front of Jesus. That's a preacher's worst nightmare, by the way. And of course, how Jesus responds floors everyone. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you, or forgiven. Now, I have to handle this verse very clearly. In the Bible, if you want a relationship with God, it says repeatedly, you need to repent and believe the good news of Jesus, of his forgiveness of sins through what he did. Most famous verse in the Bible, what is it? John. Okay, we got it. What did he say? This is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Awesome verse. It's too bad that the majority of the world doesn't read like three verses later where he says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Tell me, do you see anywhere in the text where it says that the paralytic said, Lord, forgive my sins? It's not there. So is Jesus just making this up as he goes along? Does Jesus sort of forgive by just the mood he's having that day? Is Jesus kind of pulling an Oprah Winfrey? You know, and you get forgiveness, and you get, everyone gets forgiveness. No. Jesus must have seen the imperfect, fragmented, unexpressed desire for forgiveness and belief in Jesus' ability to do it. He saw it in this man's heart and he responded. I need you to hear this. Jesus Christ is so gracious. He is so tender, so passionate to forgive, that he will respond to the simplest cry of the heart. I mean, I have met, in my years of ministry, I have met so many people who have said to me something along the lines of, you know, I'm just going to try to get my act together, get my life in order, you know, sort of get myself presentable for God. And then when I think I've arrived at that point, then I'll go and do these things to become a Christian. You don't. First of all, you can't do that. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be holy enough. That's religion. Secondly, you don't have to get your act together to come to Jesus. Just turn to him. Can't you see that you can trust this man? You can trust this man. Or you can look down your nose at him. Like these guys, verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who's this fellow who thinks he can, who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, on this point, they actually weren't wrong. One of the few times you'll hear me say that about Pharisees. Only God actually can forgive sins. They just didn't accept what Jesus was laying down. Most of them never would, right to the day he died. Verse 22, Jesus knew what was in their hearts and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? I love that Jesus can just read their minds. And he answers the accusations immediately with a trick question he knew they wouldn't answer. But verse 24, he says, but I want you to know, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Listen, in the clearest, most possible way, Jesus Christ right here is saying, God is among you now. He's saying, all sins are actually against me. When you lie, when you cheat, when you steal, when you hate, when you slander, when you malice, when you kill, you're sinning against me, Jesus is saying. That is an unbelievable claim to deity. And that's why the Pharisees are calling him a blasphemer. And with the paralytic here, he's like, your paralysis, although horrible, that's not your biggest problem. That's not your ultimate problem. Your ultimate problem, the one that can destroy you forever, is you're not reconciled to God. You actually have sins between you and God. And guess what? I'm going to remove that barrier right now. I'm going to make you right with God. And so he does. And graciously so. And then to shut the mouths of everyone there, he heals them as well. Notice verse 24. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. By the way, the answer to the riddle, which is harder, forgiving sins or healing? It's forgiving sins. Except only Jesus knew that. Do you know why? Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. And he knew what was going to happen there. He knew that in that place on the cross, he was substituting himself for you and I. He became what we are and took the punishment we deserved so that we could receive his righteousness and the reward he deserved. As the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God. So listen, when you look at these three men and you think about what the cross really is, really means. He can heal this immobilized paralytic because guess what? On the cross, he was going to be immobilized. Jesus, the sinless one, was treated as sinful so that I, a sinner, can be treated as forgiven and righteous. Is that a fair trade? No. He can restore the leper and his uncleanness and his shame because he would be shame and unclean on the cross when he was crucified outside the city walls, by the way. Jesus, the clean one, was treated as unclean and filthy so that I, a dirty one, can be treated as clean. He could call Peter to leave his old identity and become a fisher of men because he knew all about leaving comfort and security. He left his former glory with his father and he came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that the Christmas story? Jesus, the Son of God, was treated as a nobody so that I, a nobody, can be given a new identity. Let me just close with this. Are you put right with God through Jesus? That's the key. That's the key to everything, man. It's only when you're spiritually put right. We have all these things that we want from God. Why aren't you helping me with this, God? Why aren't you? Do you see my problems? Why aren't you fixing that? Are you aware of my issues? Jesus is saying, until you get this right, nothing else can be put right. So, this morning, in the name of Jesus, I invite you to run to him. The family of God is not too full. God's grace has not run out. Don't let your shame hold you back. Don't let your weakness or sickness hold you back. Don't let your confused identity hold you back. Dig through that rock. Put down your nets. Fall at His feet. I promise you, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Anyone who does this will truly encounter Him and be made new. And that is the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege that it is today just to simply speak about the name of Your one and only Son. And as we come now to worship You, to lift our hearts to You, I just pray that in Your kindness, Your mercy, Your grace, that You would penetrate through our hearts and start doing a work in us, Lord, that would draw us close to You, to know You, to love You, to encounter You, to re-encounter You. Let us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, know that You truly, Emmanuel God, are with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.